Well, please turn with me this evening to 2 Peter again, 2 Peter, and we're going to read the last verses in this largely neglected epistle that Peter writes to the dispersed Christians of Asia Minor. So we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 and reading from verse 14 to the end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord a salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which lay ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter has left us under no illusions that there are false teachers potentially about. But how are we to react to that? How are we to handle them? How can we keep ourselves safe and secure? How can we keep ourselves on the narrow path of continual faith in Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him? Well, that's what this last paragraph is about. We're coming towards a conclusion of 2 Peter. Notice I didn't commit to this being the last sermon. There may be one or two other things that we want to look at in this series in 2 Peter, but we're coming towards that. We're going to look at all the verses before us this evening, particularly verses 18 onwards. But we have here a little summary, in many ways, of the letter. It's a good conclusion that Peter writes for us here. Peter has, in chapter 1, reminded us that in Scripture we have all that we need for life and godliness. That God-breathed Scripture that didn't come about by the activity of man, but as God inspired them by his Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 has presented us with the very real and present danger of false teachers who arise from within the church. Whatever difficulties and challenges we face from outside the church, which can be very acute, we must not take our eye off the reality that all times throughout history, in one way or another, there have been errorists, false teachers, who have arisen from within the church and have caused great harm and division. In chapter 3, up until the point that we have come to this evening, Peter has focused our attention on some of the actual errors being promoted in the churches that he wrote to, and particularly about the end times. People who denied that death was coming, that judgment was coming, that Christ was coming, perhaps claiming that Christ had already come or something like that. But now, in these last verses, he brings his letter to an end with some parting counsels for us, some advice as to how we are to cope with the reality, how we are to handle the possibility of false teachers arising within the church. And so we have here this evening three closing counsels that Peter gives to us. And the first counsel will take us back towards chapter 1, because we're going to be thinking about how to approach Scripture. The second counsel will take us right back to chapter 2. We're going to be thinking about the false teachers themselves. And then thirdly, the third counsel will point us to the future. And that's, of course, keeping with the eschatological last days subjects that we've been thinking about in just the immediate few weeks before today. So let's look then this evening at three closing counsels that Peter gives us. And the first counsel that Peter gives us as he closes his letter is this: approach Scripture with humility. Approach Scripture with humility. Or to put it another way, we must live with the fact that not everything in Scripture is understandable by us. Not all of us will understand the same bits of Scripture to the same extent. At least not all the time. Some of us will grow in our understanding of Scripture. When we come to verse 16, we see Peter's rather interesting references to his fellow apostle Paul's writing. He describes in verse 15 the patience of the Lord, consider it as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And this is the phrase I want us to think about this evening. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. I think most of us would agree with that statement. And yet, that is the very rock on which these false teachers that Peter has been writing about were floundering. That's exactly on the point that they were going wrong. They refused to accept that there are such things in Scripture. They thought they had all the answers all the time. They claimed to be gurus. They claimed to be biblical experts. They claimed, no doubt, in one way or another, that there was nothing a mystery to them in Scripture. There were no puzzles for them. They had all the answers. They went out of their way to impress other people with their supposed thorough knowledge of all Scripture, and they especially took pride when they could give a really good understanding of the hard bits. They were the people who understood what other people didn't. Pride was their problem. As so often it is with most sins and errors in the church, pride lies at the problem, at the base of the problem. That's why I think Peter writes what he writes here. He wants these people to know that there are things that are hard to understand in Scripture. If Peter, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, can comment on another inspired apostle's writings and say there are some tough things in there, I think it's fair to say that we'll find some tough things in Paul's writings too. And I don't think we should just limit it to Paul's writings. It's not too big a stretch to include other scriptures as well, and I think we could prove that case from our own experience. So the doctrine here, if you want, that Peter is proposing to us is quite straightforward, but there's two parts to it. The first part is this. It's very simple. It's right there on the page. We should understand that on one hand, there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. So don't be discouraged over much when you are reading through some portions of Scripture and you say to yourself, I'm not getting this. There were parts of Paul's letter that Peter said that about, at least the first time, maybe the second time or third time that he read it. Don't be over discouraged at that. But, and here's the second part of it, if there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand, then clearly, by necessity, there are some things that are relatively straightforward to understand. And I think it would be legitimate and fair to say that not only are there some things that are relatively straightforward to understand, but that most things are relatively straightforward to understand. There are some things in Scripture that are hard for us to comprehend. Now, what makes Scripture is sometimes hard for us to understand. Now, there's a lot greater distance of time and so forth between when Peter wrote these words and when we're reading them. There are additional hindrances and maybe stumbling blocks, we could say, to our comprehension that didn't even exist for Peter. Let's think just for a minute or two about some things that can make Scripture hard for us to understand. Well, for instance, one thing that makes Scripture hard to understand for us sometimes is the difference between our time and the time that the Scriptures are written in or written about. The differences between our culture and the culture that the Scriptures were written in. So, for instance, when we read that tax collectors are included in the number of people who are understood to be terrible sinners, we might scratch our head. Now, nobody particularly likes paying taxes, I'm sure, but we don't think that anybody who works for the Inland Revenue is a worse sinner than a doctor or a solicitor or something like that, do we? But when we understand, when we read a little bit more into the culture, we begin to understand that these tax collectors weren't just civil servants. They were civil servants who doubled up the taxes and took the other half for themselves. They were essentially thieves. They worked for the foreign occupying forces of Rome, and not only did they take the £10 per year that they were meant to take, they took £20 and kept £10 for themselves, as well as giving £10 to the Romans. It was that made them so obnoxious to the Jews, not the fact that they were lifting taxes necessarily. But if we just read it as we understand it, tax collectors, we wouldn't get a full understanding of that. There's differences in the culture, the differences in the times in which we live and in which the Scriptures were written make Scripture hard for us sometimes. Some things are hard to understand in Scripture because we're not exactly sure sometimes when is being described or who is being described. Who is it that the author is writing about? What time period is the author writing about? An example of this is the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how Philip came alongside him, brought there by God? The Ethiopian eunuch is reading in one of the Old Testament prophets, and he asks Philip the question, who is this writing about? Is the prophet writing about himself or someone else? And of course, Philip comes and explains that ultimately he's writing about Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't sure. Is he writing about his own time? And that's the same right across the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. There are sections in those that we scratch our head and we think to him, now, is Isaiah writing about something that was happening in his own time? Or is Isaiah or Jeremiah writing about something that's going to happen after his time, perhaps when the Israelites returned from the exile? Or is he prophesying something that's going to happen when the Messiah comes? Or is he speaking about something to do with the return of Christ? And of course, sometimes he may be describing all four things to some extent. And it's the same even in Jesus' teaching. It's not restricted to the Old Testament. In Matthew 24 and 25, we read sometimes and we're not sure. Is Jesus talking about just immediately after he dies and rises again? And is he talking about what's going to happen before AD 70 or at AD 70? Or is he talking about the second coming? Scripture sometimes can be hard for us to understand because of these difficulties. We might struggle and find Scripture hard to understand sometimes because of some of the images and pictures that are used in Scripture. If you read Ezekiel lately, or Revelation, well, in Ezekiel 1 and 2, your mind is probably spinning as quick as the wheels are on some of the beasts that are described in the early chapters of Ezekiel. What is this portrayed to me? What does it mean? Wheels within wheels and dragons and beasts and seas and lakes of fire and all these things. Imagery makes it difficult for us sometimes. Some things are hard to understand because they describe God himself. God has graciously revealed many things about himself that are straightforward to us to understand and are wonderful for us to understand. We can understand that he is compassionate because he gave up his own son to save sinners like us. But it's not easy for us to understand some aspects about God. It's not easy to understand how one being can exist in three persons. It's not easy to understand how God exists outside of time, yet directs time. It's not easy to understand what omnipresence is. How can a person be everywhere to the same extent all the time? It's unlikely you or I will ever understand God fully. Even when we get to dwell with him in eternity, he's still going to be God and we're still going to be limited creatures. It's no surprise, therefore, that there are many errors and heresies that arise around this area because people are not content to not know all the answers. Pride bubbles up. They want to be the people who have all the answers. Some things are hard to understand, and maybe this is what Peter was thinking of, given that he refers to Paul's writing. Sometimes there are seemingly two truths that we can't harmonize together in our finite minds. When we start to think about election and predestination and human responsibility, our mind starts to run out of energy. How do we hold all these things together? These are just some examples of areas that can make Scripture hard for us to understand. But these false teachers weren't happy with that. They wanted to be the people who had all the answers. They wanted to be the people who solved all the problems. But Peter sees it as important that we understand there are hard places. And he wants us to accept that reality humbly. He wants us to understand that we will come across things that we find difficult to understand, difficult to explain to other people. It's unlikely we will come to a full knowledge of everything that is in Scripture. But many things are clear for us. Don't lose sight of that. We can be confident that by the Spirit we can gain a true knowledge, if not a complete knowledge. We can come to a true knowledge of God as the Creator, as the Lord, as our Heavenly Father. We can come to a true knowledge of our need of a Savior and of Christ as being that Savior. We can come to a clear knowledge, in fact, of everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what Peter wrote at the beginning of the letter, isn't it? Those things are clear. Yes, there are complexities. There are things that might appear to be inconsistent to us sometimes, but the error is always in us, not in Scripture. So Peter would have us to be humble. As we read Scripture, as we seek to understand Scripture, he wants us to be people who admit, I don't understand that. But he wants us to be people who pray, in the words of some of the sections of Psalm 119, that God would teach us and open our eyes and illuminate our souls and give us more understanding. But we must never run into speculation. We must never try and fill in the gaps in Scripture with our own ideas. That's exactly what the false teachers were doing. And Peter denounces them and warns us about them. So Peter would have us to approach Scripture humbly, recognizing that at best we are sinners, finite in our understanding, and that there are difficulties in Scripture. But his second closing counsel is this. He would have us engage with teaching carefully. He would have us engage with teaching carefully. And given what he has written in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you can see why that's a closing priority for him. And it is a closing priority. Look at verse 17. Having described the false teachers who twist Paul's hard things as they do other scriptures, in verse 17 Peter writes this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." That's his second closing counsel. We ourselves need to approach Scripture humbly, but we are also to take care of ourselves, that we are not carried away with the errors of the false teachers, of the lawless people. He urges us to be cautious about who we listen to, about who we read. He urges us to be cautious about what it is they're saying. And he presents two main dangers. One is particularly for the false teacher, and that is destruction. He writes about that earlier on. But then there is this destabilization. If we give an ear to error, if we give an ear to heresy, yes, we might not completely fall into it. We might not apostatize and turn away from Christ, but we will be destabilized in our Christian lives. Be careful that you're not carried away and lose your own stability, he says. And this is one of the reasons why this letter is so important. It describes to us the outcomes of error. False doctrine is not to be toyed with. Doctrine has consequences. False doctrine has seriously dangerous consequences. False teaching, at worst, spiritually destroys people. That's what Peter says will happen to the false prophets who deliberately twist and distort Scripture. But for us, if we listen to them, we can lose our stability. These verses warn us again of that reality. But as well as warning us of the reality, they give us some advice and some teaching about how to handle false teachers or the possibility of false teachers arising with false doctrine. And we can summarize Peter's advice here under this heading with 3 points of warning. 3 points warning us about how to interact with and how to relate to false teaching from wherever it comes. And we can sum it up with that one little phrase, take care, guard yourselves, watch out for yourselves. Now, of course, as I did in an earlier sermon, I must widen the scope of these warnings a little beyond anything that Peter could have imagined. I hope you see I'm not going beyond Scripture here, but merely applying it to our current situation. When Peter warned about taking care that we're not carried away with lawless people, he was thinking about people who came into the church physically, who stood up behind the pulpit here, or who taught a Sabbath school class or something like that. He was thinking of people who you could see, who you could speak to, who you could shake hands with. But we've got much more expansive dangers than that. We still have to watch out for that, of course. But there's so much more we have to watch out for today. The internet, for whatever benefits it has provided us in ministry and outreach and so forth, is a veritable playground for satanically energized false teachers. It used to be that Arius had to write big books and had to travel around the Middle East to spread his error. If he was living today, all he'd have to do is make a podcast. YouTube account, get hosted in sermon audio, have a Facebook and a Twitter account, and he could reach the ends of the world in hours with his errors. The publishing industry, the Christian publishing industry, often has little discernment, sees little need to have quality teaching only. There's commercial interests at stake. And so the needs for these warnings that Peter gives us is so much greater today than it ever has been. I just want to briefly think about three warnings then that Peter gives us, three ways of how to keep ourselves safe from false teachers and error that Peter has been describing throughout this letter. And the first one is this: we are to carefully watch out for the ignorant and the unstable. We are to carefully watch out for the ignorant and the unstable. There are some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. This might not be popular among some Christians, but I think it's a reality that we need to accept. We can protect ourselves by examining our teachers, or the books that we are reading, and the authors, or the podcasts that we listen to. Who are they? We can protect ourselves quite significantly just by asking those sorts of questions. We need to carefully examine them. We need to graciously examine them. But this is a duty that we have. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He was telling us there to watch out for the people, not just the error. Watch out for the people who bring the errors in. We're to watch out for those who have a lot to say, but say a lot without true knowledge of Scripture. And especially, I think we need to watch out and examine the people that we are reading and the people that we listen to examine their attitude to the law of God. Paul mentions that there in that verse that I just cited earlier on. He talks about those who set aside the law. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the same. Watch out, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Chapter 2, wasn't it full of graphic descriptions of the character and the behavior of false teachers? That's how we can recognize them. By their fruits you can know them, Jesus says. So for instance, we're to watch out for people, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, who have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. We're to examine our teachers. Do they match up with any of these descriptions that we're giving in Paul's writing or in Peter's writing? When you encounter a book or a video or a sermon or a podcast or a teacher or a preacher standing up here, ask yourself such questions as, who is this person? Who has recommended them? Who has recommended their podcast? What are they known for? What is their reputation in the church at large? What denomination are they from? What is their theological background? Are they Reformed? Are they Presbyterian? Are they Baptist? Are they Pentecostal? Can you not even tell? Never ceases to amaze me sometimes when I do a wee bit of sneaky research into somebody and you go to their church website and there's nothing about doctrine. They could be Jehovah's Witnesses for all you would know. No theological statement. And yet some of these people have huge ministries. Who is this person? What denomination are they from? What's their interpretation framework of Scripture? Are they grounded in the historical Christian faith? What is their confession of faith? Ask such questions as, what qualifications do they have to teach God's Word? And by qualifications, I don't mean a PhD. Well, that's acceptable. How have they got to where they have? Where they are now? What backing do they have from a church, a denomination? What training have they had? You see, for all we know, the person in the podcast hasn't seen a human being for 6 months. They've been sitting in there reading some heretic for the last 5 years. Haven't been at church in their life. But here they are with their nice background and their trick camera work and their convincing tone. And we could be listening to an error teacher, a false heretic. What's their relationship to the Church of Christ? How have they become teachers? How have they been evaluated? Have they been careful to ground their teaching on the word of Scripture from texts or a text of Scripture? Does it harmonize with all of Scripture? Or are they selective? Are they speculative? Is there a lot of could be and maybe in what they say? We must be careful. We must try our best to know who we are listening to, even before we start assessing their teaching. So watch out for the teachers. Carefully watch out for those who are ignorant and unstable. Carefully watch out, secondly, for Scripture twisters. Watch out for Scripture twisters. That's how Peter describes the people he has been writing about. That's how we can recognize them, as long as we're careful and diligent. We can recognize them by how they handle Scripture. There are some things in Peter's writing and the other Scriptures which the ignorant and unstable twist or distort. See, the false teacher doesn't come in and say Jesus wasn't God. He just says Jesus wasn't God all the time. Little twists, little distortions, leave a little bit out, add a little bit on. That's how the false teacher works. Misrepresents Scripture. Oh, they can appear at first lesson to be plausible. Some of their podcasts can be full of Scripture. They take you to 20 texts to prove their point. But if you actually look into the texts that they're referencing, the texts don't prove the points at all. Think of what we have seen in this letter. These people distorted and dismissed the teaching of the fathers that the end would come. They said, but it hasn't come. They most likely taught something along the lines of that the end had already come, that Christ had already returned or something like that. They were twisting the Old Testament prophecies, you see, to suit their own agenda. Or think about some of the teaching that Paul had to deal with in the church of Galatia. He writes in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." See, some people were teaching Paul, they're twisting and distorting Paul's teaching on freedom from the Jewish ceremonial law. Paul absolutely taught that. He said, through Jesus Christ, you don't have to keep all these laws, because Christ has kept all these laws. But how did the false teacher twist and distort that truth? They said, Paul says you don't have to keep the law. You can go out and commit adultery if you want. You're under grace, not law. Don't worry about it. Twist, distort. Listen carefully to the teaching. Search the Scriptures. Is what the teacher is saying reflective of the true and consistent meaning of all of Scripture? Thirdly, under this heading, carefully watch out for your own soul. Carefully watch out for the teachers themselves. Watch out for their teaching, but watch out for your own soul, lest it become carried away with their errors. That's the phrase that Peter uses here. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. You see, having false teachers is one thing, but how we react to them is another thing. It's that carried away that I particularly want you to focus on, and sadly, it's all too common. See, when the false teacher comes along, he brings something new to us. Oh, I hadn't thought about it that way. And it distracts us. This error tends to become the be-all and the end-all. It tends to be the only thing we want to think about, the only thing we want to talk about, the only thing we want to read about. And all the time, it is drawing us further away from the central truths of the gospel and Scripture. We need the whole counsel of God. But these false teachers, they want to focus all the attention on one thing or a couple of things. You can be sure that some of these false teachers that Peter encountered all they ever wanted to talk about was their view of eschatology. Try and engage them in conversation about justification by faith. No, blank. Try and get them to talk about the beauty of Christ as Savior and his sacrifice. Not interested. Oh, eschatology, yeah. Let's talk about that. Becomes an obsession. It becomes a bee in their bonnet. It becomes a chip on their shoulder. It becomes to them the measure of everyone else's godliness. It becomes the black and white issue by which everyone else is judged. That's how we can be carried away with error. But like the Athenians, they always wanted to hear something new so that they could obsess with that for a while until something new came along. I don't think that couldn't happen to us, because it happened to none other than Barnabas when he was in Galatia. Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas was led astray by an error about justification by faith. He wasn't some theological lightweight. Yet even he maybe abandons too strong a word, but toyed with some of the Judaizing errors for a while. Friends, today is a day when we must be even more cautious, even more careful, even more discerning about our teaching sources. And we do well to take these three tests on board. Test the teacher. Are they consistent? Are they true to Scripture? Are they all over the place? Are they unstable? Do they come across as really having studied God's word carefully? Test the teaching. Are they dealing with God's word honestly and accurately, or are they twisting and distorting? Test yourself. Is this teaching and this teacher making you more firmly fixed upon Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he making you, this teaching or this teacher, making you love Scripture more and God more? Is he making you more like Christ? Is he making you more able to serve Christ? Or in truth, is your faith diminishing? Are your doubts increasing? Are you becoming irritable towards anyone who doesn't want to talk about this subject? So that's Peter's second closing counsel. Be very careful. Engage with teaching cautiously. Thirdly and finally, quite briefly, let's look at Peter's third closing counsel. And it's this. It's much more positive. Grow in grace. His third counsel is grow in grace. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now that's an interesting instruction, isn't it? Grow in grace. There are plenty of times in Scripture that we are urged or taught to pray for grace, or that describe to us our great need of grace. But here we have an instruction from Peter, a command, an exhortation, a word of counsel and advice for us. Do this, he says. Grow in grace. Every one of you. Make it your business to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that he may be glorified both now and to the day of eternity. How can we do that? How do we grow in grace? After all, isn't grace something that comes from God? It comes from outside us into us. Well, that's the point. We grow in grace by faithful, prayerful, diligent use of the means of grace that God has given us. We grow in grace by the faithful, prayerful, diligent use of the means of grace that God has given us. No magic here. No silver bullet. How can we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and how can we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? By communing with Christ in the means of grace that Christ has given us. But especially by taking every possible opportunity to be in the Word of Christ. If you want to grow in grace, you've got to be where grace is dispensed. And this is a very fitting conclusion to the first Sabbath of a new year. Peter says to each one of us as God's people, as Christians, not just to avoid false teachers, not just to avoid error, but to take responsibility for ourselves, to grow in grace. And it's clear from Scripture how we are to do that. And especially, we are to be faithful and frequent and regular and consistent to be out at public worship. That, above everything else, is the one way that we can faithfully carry out this instruction that Peter gives us. We can faithfully pursue to increase in our grace and in our knowledge of Christ when we make it our business, our habit, to be where Christ is displayed most fully, where the Word is taught most clearly. Yes, we should read it ourselves in our homes and our families, but above all else, be here. Be where the Lord's Supper is served. Be where communion is taking place. Be where baptism as a means of grace is set before you. Be where God's Word is broken down, the bread of life. Be where God is praised. That does so much to encourage us in our faithfulness. Resolve this year. I don't know if you make New Year resolutions. They don't seem to be as fashionable this year as they used to be. I think everybody's still in shock over COVID and all the rest of it, and they just want to get into a new year. Nobody's talking about New Year's resolutions. Here's one. Resolve this year to be at worship every single possibly time you can. Resolve to be in God's Word and meditate upon it daily. Resolve to be among God's people weekly, praying for the work of the kingdom. You'll not regret any of those three resolutions. You may regret not keeping those resolutions. How else can you be said to be receiving and acting on this closing counsel that Christ gives the church through the Apostle Peter if you don't do these things at least? How can you faithfully say that you are trying to take up this call to grow in grace if you're not faithfully attending upon the means of grace? This is the way that we can ensure that we will be with Christ in that eternal happiness that has been described in this letter. That's how we can share in the glory that he will have both now and in eternity. This is how we can glorify Christ now and how we will keep on the safe path and persevere on to enjoy the eternity that's spoken of here. Peter's third closing counsel is grow in grace. It's not a wish. I wish I could grow in grace. It's an instruction. Grow in grace. Be where the grace is given. Do the things that God uses to bring grace to your soul. So how can we protect ourselves from destructive and destabilizing errors, immunize us and vaccinate us against heresy and heretics? Approach Scripture with humility. Engage with teaching cautiously and grow in grace. It's not too complicated. And yet, sadly, history shows us that many people ignore this counsel. May it be that we, as God's people here, take up with enthusiasm these three closing counsels from the Apostle Peter. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we can do little better than just to repeat the last two lines that we have sung in the light of the reality of false teachers who have so many avenues into our souls and our lives today. We need the security and stability that only your word and your grace gives us. And so, Lord, we do pray that you will teach us your ways. We pray that you would give us a conviction to walk in the truth that you teach us, that you will unite our hearts to fear your name, fear offending you, fear departing from even a sentence of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us. You will protect us and our faithful Christian brethren and assemblies and congregations around the world. We face great dangers from the outside, but we face real dangers from within as well. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to approach your word humbly, depending upon your Spirit and seeking only truth in it, not to puff ourselves up, not to impress others, not to be the one who have all the answers, but to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness and a true knowledge of you, our Father, and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you will help us to engage with all teaching cautiously. Help us to be like the Bereans when even the apostles came, that we will check all things according to Scripture. But help us then, having done so, that if what we have heard has been faithfully taught by faithful men and harmonizes with Scripture, help us to receive it even as your word itself, as we see in the Thessalonians. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to resolve to grow in grace, to pray for your grace, but also to faithfully use the means of grace that you have given to us. Forgive us when we have not taken pleasure in worshiping you with your people. Forgive us when we have been careless about attendance at worship. And help us to resolve that if we possibly can, that we will be with your people, where your word is taught, where the sacraments are dispensed, where grace is sent down from heaven above for the good of our souls and for the glory of your name. Help us to love the church, to pursue peace in the church, to love one another in the church, to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of these things. We pray your blessing upon us as we enter into this first week of a new year. Watch over us, especially watch over us who are ill or weak or elderly. Watch over our young people and our covenant children who face so much temptation. Watch over all of us who can be afflicted in so many ways by Satan and the deceivers and the gods of this world. Strengthen us, we pray, Lord, and keep us ever looking forward to that upward call to be with Jesus Christ, which is far better. Hear our prayers and bless us as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.